Good morning. A number of you have asked about my mother, and so I will try to say it once so I don't have to say it a bunch of times. I appreciate your prayers and your concerns. About a week ago, my mother was placed on hospice care. She has cancer throughout her body. And unless the Lord sees fit to intervene in some miraculous way, she will probably not be with us much longer, which, of course, is difficult for me, but I also know that I will see her again. That's the hope we have, isn't it? So, we have a young professionals home group starting tonight. Of course, all of our home groups are joining together in this study. I hope you've picked up one of those booklets. You did your reading this week. The scripture of the reading this morning was one of the scriptures you would have read this week. If you didn't get one of those booklets, you can pick it up this morning on your way out and catch up with us in the study that we're doing. But tonight, our home groups will meet to discuss the things that you've all been reading throughout the week, as well as how that integrates with the sermon this morning and how you might put that into practice in the rest of this week. So I encourage you to do that. For those of you who are interested in the Berean Bible class, that's going to start this Tuesday night, 6:30, here at the church building off the Family Life Center, the room 10 over there. So I encourage you to come at that time to that. If you were on the fence about whether you would do that or not, come the first night, check it out. If you decide you don't want to do that, then you don't have to come back. But that's Tuesday night. We have a new member. I want to recognize her this morning. I asked her to stand and give us the princess wave. Holly Langford, would you please stand up? I want to recognize Holly. Excited to have Holly with us here and serving God in this place. If you would like to respond to the lesson, if you're interested in prayer, or if you're interested in becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ this morning, of course, you can always come to the front, but a couple of our elders and their wives will be in the conference room out the back door and to the left. You can meet with them for a prayer need or any other need at the end of the lesson this morning. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we do praise you and we honor you as King. And we know that's language that we use that fits how we understand the world, but we know what it says about you is that you are sovereign over all and that your way is the ultimate way and the final way. But Father, we confess to you that in our own lives individually, we do not necessarily always treat you as King, but allow other things to reign in our lives. And so as we reflect upon what it means for you to be King in our lives, we ask the blessing upon the preaching and the hearing of your word this morning. And through your Son we pray. Amen. Those of you who have small children will understand this. When my children were young, 6 years old, 4 years old, about in that area, they just knew enough about driving to be dangerous. They knew, for instance, that the green light meant go and the red light meant stop. And I've shared with some of you before that there was this occasion when my children were in the back seat and the light turned green and I didn't go. This is what they saw. And so they said, "Daddy, why aren't you going? The light is green." And I said, "Well, it's because there are cars in front of me that you can't see and they are not going. And if I go now, it's not going to be good." So I just had to let them know, listen, don't worry about it. Daddy's got this. And that's really what is conveyed to us throughout Scripture about God. God's got this. Scripture reminds us over and over that God always, always, always has been King of the universe. At one point in the Old Testament, everything was going great for the people of Israel. I mean, it was awesome. They had this king named Uzziah. He was king for more than 50 years, and the economy was doing great. People are taking Caribbean cruises. They're getting the latest iPhone. Everything is going great. And then Uzziah died. And there was a lot of hand-wringing. What are we going to do now? Uzziah's dead. What's going to happen? Who's going to be our next king? We're not going to get Hillary or the Donald, are we? What's going to go on here? Who will be king? Stock market. What will the stock market do? And God said to the people of Israel through Isaiah the prophet, "I got this." And he appears to Isaiah, and this is what happens. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." It seemed from their seat in the back seat of the car of life that once Uzziah died, things were going to fall apart. What was going to happen? And God appears to Isaiah and to the people of Israel then to say, "I am king. I've got this." Later, the people of Israel had become so corrupt that God caused them to be taken into Babylonian captivity. And a lot of their young nobles went there with them. Guys like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were hauled off into captivity with them. And they served this king named Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar had this ailment you might have heard of before. It was called the God complex. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was all that, thought he was running things from the front seat. And so one night, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that God had given to him. And in this dream, there was this huge tree, and all the animals gathered underneath the tree, and all the birds were up in the limbs of the tree, and there was shade provided for all of them. And in the dream, someone said, "Cut the tree down and shackle that tree." Well, this was a little more than concerning to Nebuchadnezzar, and he trusted one of those nobles, Daniel, and so he called Daniel in to interpret this dream. And this is how it went. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, "Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you." Belteshazzar answered, "My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your Majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your Majesty saw a Holy One, a messenger, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze. In the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him.' This is the interpretation, Your Majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass with the ox and will be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone He wishes." Well, apparently Nebuchadnezzar did not believe this because he was walking in his palace a few days later and started talking about his own greatness. And the next thing you know, he went wild, went crazy, and he went out and ate grass with the cows. God is sovereign over all. He controls all things. God is the king. And He's not just the king over Israel, Nebuchadnezzar discovered. As the psalmist said, as John read for us in Psalm 47, "He is king over all the earth." As Isaiah heard in the vision that he had, his whole earth, the whole earth was filled with His glory. And so, despite the appearances of things, there is not a corner of this world in which God is not sovereign over all. God is king. God has always been king. But early on, there was this usurper that came along, this usurper who spoke to two of the citizens of the kingdom and suggested to them that there would maybe somebody else that could reign in place better than the God of the universe. Suggested to them that God was not really looking out for their best interests, suggesting to them that maybe they could do better. And so it went like this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Excuse me. And so the usurper has been busy ever since. God brought the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. You know that story. There were 10 plagues upon the Egyptians, then the pillar of fire, then the parting of the water, and God brings them through on the dry ground, and then there's manna, and there's quail, and God provides, and God provides, and God provides. And then He settled them in this land that He gave to them. He gave them houses they did not build, and He gave them vineyards that they did not plant. And then He gave them a law to give them direction that would be best suited for them. And when trouble came, then He gave them judges to defeat all of their enemies. But these judges were insufficient for them, and so they came to Samuel, one of the judges, and say, appoint for us a king. We want a king, like all the other nations have. A king who's rough and tough and hard to bluff and used to hardship. A king can go out there and beat all the enemies. A king that can beat the Philistines. Samuel tried to talk them out of it, but he couldn't dissuade them. He said, listen, you need to know something. This king is going to just take and take and take from you. He's not going to give to you, but they wouldn't hear him. And so Samuel went to God and complained to God about it. And we hear this in 1 Samuel chapter 8. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. They wanted a king like the other nations. And so Israel's history after that was one sorry king after another. The few good kings had one thing in common among them all. The one thing that they had in common was they understood they really weren't in charge. They were in the holding place for God. That's why very often in the Old Testament, the king is referred to as the Son of God. God was speaking to David one time about his son Solomon. Says this, the Lord declares to you that the Lord Himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish His kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever. I will be His father, and He will be my son. You go read Psalm 2 and you hear this king talked about as the Son of God there as well. So when we turn to the Gospels, you hear Jesus often referred to as Son of God. This is not a Greek concept of deity. For Jews, this means king. Jesus is king. Jesus is the true king over all of Israel. The usurper, though, is still undermining things, even as we read through the Gospels. And so he worms his way into the leaders, and we see Jesus before Pilate. And Pilate says, who shall I give? Who shall I give to you? Who shall I set free to you? Will you take Barabbas, or how about the king? And you know what the leaders said? We have no king but Caesar, the chief priests answered. But God came to overthrow the usurper. He came as a human. Remember in the Gospel of John, Jesus looks at Nathanael and says, I saw you when you were sitting under the tree. And Nathanael responds to him this way, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. They've been waiting for a king. And so over and over in the Gospels, you hear Jesus referred to as the Christ, as the Messiah. That term simply means anointed one. The prophets in the Old Testament would pour oil on the head of the next king. He was the Messiah. He was the anointed one. Jesus is the Christ. Christ is not His last name. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. Jesus is the King. And we think about Peter's great confession. Jesus says, who do people say I am? Who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are king. And we think about Jesus again before Pilate. We read this in Luke chapter 23. And they began to accuse Him, saying, we have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king. Well, that's because that's what He was. So the Gospels tell us repeatedly, Jesus is king. The Magi come from the east and they come to Herod and say, show us where the one who is born king of the Jews is. Matthew, close to the end of his gospel, has the story of Jesus coming in on the donkey into town, and he quotes Isaiah the prophet, and he says, look, your king comes riding gentle on the foal of a donkey. And so the subtitle of the Bible could be the Bible, the once and future king, because it tracks the kingship of God all the way through until God becomes human and becomes king in Jesus Christ. And you get this crescendo of the reestablishment of the kingdom in Jesus. God came to be the king that Israel was always supposed to have, but never quite had. He came to throw out the usurper. Remember Jesus once said as he was going along, he said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning." And in the Gospel of John, we hear this: "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and there will be no more usurper." And so at the cross, he has defeated the usurper and the sin that comes along with it. And at the resurrection, he has defeated death that comes along with the usurper. Now at this point, you might say, "Well, now, preacher, back the truck up." Because it sure seems like sin and death are still in the world. They are still alive and well on planet Earth. Indeed, that is true. Because while the kingdom has been inaugurated, it is yet to be consummated. We'll notice that as we go throughout this study. It has been inaugurated, but it has not yet been consummated. But the kingdom of God is very much present in this world. Although it doesn't always seem like it. But things, you know, aren't always as they seem. It seems, Daddy, like you can go. The light is green, right? It seems like Florida is a whole other world. So says the Sonic guy, right? It seemed to the explorers that if they sailed out towards the horizon, their ship would fall off the end of the earth in the Middle Ages. It seemed this summer that vegetables that you bought in certain places were clean, but in fact they had listeria. It seemed last year that you'd go to Chipotle and the food was clean and the food was good, but in fact people got E. coli. It seems like some people are paying attention during this sermon. Well, that's because it seems like the sermon is about over. But things are not always as they seem. Princeton researcher held up a bunch of pictures of some men to students in his classroom and asked them to judge the trustworthiness of these men simply based upon looking at their pictures. The interesting thing about it is those people in the pictures were not just any men. They were people who were running for Congress and Senate and governors of those states. After the elections were over, he compared what the students said with who actually won the election. And guess what happened? 70% of what the students said came out to the way it was in the election, which basically said, we really don't know much. We just look at people and make a judgment among them. And guess how good the judgment is, right? Things are not always as they seem. Sometimes it seems like the usurper is in charge. It seemed that way to Isaiah too. And it seemed that way to Nebuchadnezzar too. But this only happens when you see things only from the back seat. We are often moved by the way things seem. God seems so sufficient. He seems like a sufficient king for things in the spiritual world, but not for the real world. Now you've got to deal with things differently. In the real world, you know, I know Jesus said, turn the other cheek, but that won't work in the real world. I know you're supposed to tell the truth in the spiritual world, but in the real world, that just won't work. Israel thought they needed a king to deal with the real world and the real problems in the real world. God somehow could not handle that. He was not sufficient for that. God's good at forgiving sin, but well, dealing with the Philistines is a whole other matter. They needed a king, a real king, a king that would lead them into battle. Or so it seems. I mean, who was the king that brought down the walls of Jericho anyway? Scripture is continually pulling the curtain back for us to say, what you see, what seems to be, is not what is real. There is something else that is real back there. It is the king on the throne that Isaiah had a chance to see. It is the kingdom of God that is real. Isaiah witnessed it. Daniel witnessed it. This kingdom of God. God is king. He is sovereign. Is he? Because there are often indicators in our lives that maybe we don't think that's the case. I'll give you an example. My team won yesterday. Yeah! My team lost yesterday.
My candidate won!
My candidate lost.
I got a raise!
I didn't get a raise.
I got an A!
I got a D. Some of you might say,
I got a D! My boss is great!
Oh, my boss is a jerk. What's going on? What's going on is that something or someone is determining the joy and the peace in our life other than God. What's going on is that something or someone is sovereign over our lives other than God. Listen to somebody who seemed to recognize that that seat, that throne, only has room for one. It's the Apostle Paul, and this is what he said. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. He has learned the secret. And what is the secret? The secret is this. God is king. And God's got this. He's got this. And so if you know God's got this, this or this doesn't matter. Because God is the one who gives us the joy and the peace in our lives. Is God king of your life? I mean, we know He's king of the universe, but is He king of your life? Because if God is king, He's king of every corner of your life. Is God king of your bank account? Is God king of your leisure time? Is God king of your language? Language that you use outside of the church building. Is God king of your work? Is God king of your family? Is God king of your television set? Is God king of your social media? Is God king of your friends? If God is king over all things in your life, then God is king of every corner of your life. He's king of that corner and that corner and that corner and that corner back there. There is not a place in your life in which God does not reign. God is king over every minute of every day of your life. God is king of every attitude that you have, of everything that you speak. He's the king of the universe, the jungle, the sky, and the sea. Walla, 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 yeah. Right? He's the king of everything. And you say, I want Him to be king of everything for me. And He controls everything for me. And I surrender it all to Him. Because it's all His anyway. Shortly after the United States bombed Hiroshima and Nagasaki, the Japanese surrendered. This man was sent to Japan, occupation forces over there. He got there. One of the first things he was set to do was to walk guard on this railroad path that was up on a berm raised up. And on this side over here were thousands of Japanese people who had been displaced from their homes in tents out there. And on this side were hundreds of military, U.S. military, camped out over here. If these thousands of Japanese had wanted to, they could have easily overwhelmed these hundreds of Americans. And he was called to walk guard duty on those train tracks carrying a rifle. And the sergeant put him up there and said, oh, by the way, you don't have any ammunition. He was just a little concerned. And the sergeant said, you don't have to be concerned. Because the emperor surrendered. And when the emperor surrendered, all those people are going to do exactly what the emperor said. And so he walked guard duty that night with no problem at all. That's what it means to be king. Let's stand and sing.